All right, Harvest Bible Chapel, how we doing? Well, hello to everybody here. Look around. This is amazing. This is crazy. I know this is now 3 weeks into this, but it's my first time seeing it, and dang, y'all look beautiful here in this Chicago sunlight. And I want to say hello as well to everybody at every single Harvest Bible campus. Come on, say hello, make some noise for everybody all weekend long gathering together. Such an amazing thing to get 3 weeks of revival to celebrate 30 years of ministry here at this church in the greater Chicago area and spilling out all over the world. 30 years, praise God. Come on, let's give God glory for all that he's done. And it really is overwhelming to think about what that means, that milestone, 30 years, and the way that God has raised up Pastor James and Kathy McDonald and used them to lead and spearhead this that we're seeing today, and just the faithfulness, the integrity. I know you see it every day. This is your church if you're a part of this church. But really around the world, people are blessed and refreshed and encouraged and invigorated and challenged and inspired by what you guys are doing here and what God is doing at this church. It is something that is reverberating beyond the walls of Harvest Bible Chapel. And I'm not just talking about the 100-plus churches that you guys have been able to invest in planting and the missions work and what God's done through Walk in the Word Radio and the TV, but just the example that really has been what God has used here of faithfulness over time. It's easy to come, spring up, and be used in a significant way for a little while, but year after year, good times and bad times and difficulties, and when it's popular and when it's not, and when it's easy and when it's not, the way that the team here, led by Pastor James and Kathy, and everybody who serves so hard, has just continued for three decades is such an example to so many people around the world of what ministry looks like done right, in Jesus' name. Amen? And so I came for sure to preach, and I got a message from God's word that I came to deliver, but I just really want to just say how much of an honor and a privilege it is to be able to learn from this ministry. You know, we started our church in Montana almost 12 years ago, and as we do so, we're looking to those, we're just eager to find those and identify those who after a long time are still loving Jesus, who are still passionate about it, who still have a rock solid marriage and are living, of course imperfectly, but living this relationship with God out loud in their homes, at work, anywhere and everywhere they go. And we're so encouraged by Pastor James and Kathy. Honestly, we've been able to spend time with them in our church, in our neighborhood, around the country as we've gone on ministry trips together, spoken at conferences together. And if I see James and I know I'm preaching there, I'm always fired up because I know it's going to be an encouraging time. And Jenny, my wife, who's here as well, looks to Kathy as just such an example of a godly woman of character and substance who loves Jesus, and really an example for all of us to say, as they follow Christ, we can follow them. So I just want to take a moment in front of the whole church family and honor your pastor and his wife and their family, really, as they all have paid the price for what God has done here, for what the Lord has done through them. Really tremendous. Thank you so much. And really also to say how much I believe that as this new season begins, it's exactly that. It's the beginning of something brand new. I was praying a moment ago about what 30 means and what a powerful thing that is in Scripture. You know, I went to my Bible and was just thinking, where does 30 pop up? And I got to thinking about how priests in the Old Testament, they wouldn't begin serving till they were 30. I got to thinking about how Joseph, he didn't become prime minister of Egypt until age 30. I got to thinking about how David, though he was anointed king as a little kid, he didn't become crowned king until, you guessed it, age 30. And then I got to thinking about how both John the Baptist and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ began their public ministries at age 30. Now that wasn't all I found. I also found that Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, but I quickly deleted that one from the list. And all of the previous mentioned ones, excluding Judas, really say the same thing over and over again, that 30 isn't the end of something. 30 is the beginning of something brand new. And I dare you to believe that this is just the beginning of a brand new, vibrant, powerful, anointed, and exponentially growing work of the Holy Spirit, both in the Chicagoland area and spilling out all around the world, as God is just getting started the work that he has begun for three decades here at this amazing church. And I, along with so many others around the country, are inspired by all of you. Because it's not just the great leadership here and the great staff here, though certainly you guys have the best of anybody. It's the people who are serving, who are giving faithfully. It's been said and well quoted that a great church isn't about the gifts of a few people. It's about the sacrifice of a whole lot of people. And every single one of you, in the way that you serve, in the way that you give, in the way that you lead, in the way that you pray, are responsible for what is happening here. And I just dare you to dream big, because whether or not you preached the sermon or you coiled the cable, and let's hear it for all those who had to work so hard to make this event logistically possible. Because I'll tell you what, somebody had to rent those porta potties, and someone had to put up that easy up, and someone had to hang these lights up in a tree. Hello, Zacchaeus, right? Bible joke for 500, Bob, right? But every single one of you in the unique role that you play here at this church are making it all possible. And when you get to heaven, you're going to be rewarded for everything you were a part of, whether or not your name was on the movie poster or you were in the credits. Come on, somebody. It's exciting to see what happens when all of God's people get a vision that we've all been given something to contribute. And there's no people on the stage and those in the crowd. That's the setup for the message. But I'm telling you something, the church is all about everybody doing what the Holy Spirit has uniquely equipped them to do. Amen? So I just say blessings, I say grace, and I say much encouragement for the road to come. And I, for one, love what God is doing through Pastor Luke and Pastor Landon as they're taking more of the teaching ministry. And it's really a phenomenal thing to see their families and to see the kids. And certainly Landon's being fruitful and multiplying, trying to catch up to Luke pretty quick there. Bang. Anyhow, that went over like a lead balloon. We'll move on to the Bible study. Hey, if you're new, if you were brought by a friend, invited to check this out at one of the locations or here at this outdoor venue, could we just say thank you for coming? Thank you for being here. It's not always the easiest thing to come to church. I know when you're sitting on the grass, it's a little bit less intimidating than maybe sitting in a church building that you maybe swore you'd never come in, but it means a lot that you'd come and take some time. And you know, maybe you're kind of like this weird posture of like, no one's going to make me believe anything. Hey, chill out. You're our guest. Well, you're this church's guest, and I guess I'm just making myself at home here, if that's okay. But you're our guest here tonight, and we're honored you're here. We're going to tell you some things about Jesus. We're going to open up the Bible because we believe God speaks through it, that it's his word. But at the end of the day, all we're doing is trying to give out the word that God has used to change our life, and that's the word of Jesus Christ. That's the message that he has changed us with, and we're just extending let's put it this way. We love to evangelize whether we're in church or not. You get the new phone, you're like, check this out. You get some new amazing restaurant, you know, that you've been to, you know, that amazing burger at Au Cheval down in Chicago that people wait 3,000 hours. I snuck in and got a table last night, did not wait 3,000 hours, just sweet talked the hostess. We got a table, bam, with bacon, double, phenomenal, best thing I've ever eaten. Anyhow, I'm going home 900 pounds heavier. But we love to evangelize things we enjoy. So all we're doing in telling you about Jesus is we're just evangelizing something that we believe in. And it would be pretty messed up of us not to, because how many of you know you are surrounded by people whose lives have been changed, transformed by Jesus Christ, God's Son. And so we're not ashamed to tell you about something awesome that we believe in. All right. So if you have a Bible, would you join me in Genesis chapter 15? Genesis chapter 15, and in this passage of scripture, I know it's Old Testament, but we find one of the most powerful passages of scripture in the entire Bible. It has been said that not only is it one of the most dynamic pictures of God's heart that you see in the Bible, or specifically in the Old Testament, It's actually been said that Genesis 15 presents the gospel as clearly or more clearly than anything you find even in the New Testament. So as we read it, we're going to believe that God's going to unlock something great in our hearts, and then after having read it, we'll just consider it for a little while. Does that make sense? Yes? No? Okay, here we go. Moving on. Genesis 15, verse 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision." Now, I know I said I was going to read it, then comment, but I can't resist the urge to tell you, this is the first time in the entire Bible that phrase is used. The word of the Lord came to somebody. And it happens from this point forward 100 times in the Old Testament. So this is God speaking clearly to someone, and that someone is Abraham. And the first time anything happens, it's ultra significant. The first time anything shows up in Scripture, it's a very important thing. So we can't pass over the fact that for the first time ever, the word of the Lord came to somebody. That's a big deal. Come on, shove your neighbor and say, that's a big deal. The word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham." Now that, by the way, is also the first time that's used. Do not be afraid. Someone counted all the rest of the times that's used in the Bible, and would you believe it's 364 more times? In other words, 365 times in Scripture, God says, don't be afraid. That means every single day of the year, you have the promise from God that you don't need to be afraid. That's worth celebrating. "Do not be afraid, for I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" Then Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my own house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body will be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. That's so important. I'm going to read it again. He believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" And he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer." That's just punk rock, by the way. How am I going to know that I'm going to inherit the land you said I'm going to inherit? And God said, "Bring me a heifer." That's how you're going to know. Bring me a heifer. I think I'm going to start telling people that. How do I know you're going to do that? I'll say, "Bring me a heifer and we'll find out." That's just sassy. But it's not just a heifer. It's also a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And after Abraham assembled this basics ingredient list for a 4-H club, that's funnier in Montana. Y'all city folk don't know nothing about no 4-H. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. Oh, good, because that would be weird. Cut all the animals in two, but not the birds. Fantastic. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abraham, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them for 400 years afflicted. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age." I like that. How old will he be? A good old age. What age will it be? Good and old. That's how I want to die. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, someone say, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Land is all going to be yours. And Father, we pray that you would cause us to see by your Spirit not only the significance of some of these things, but also the power that what happened on that day has to change our lives this day. I pray for every single person here. Pray for every single person joining at the different campuses. I pray for every single person joining at church online. I pray that right where they are, your Spirit would breathe on them, cause time to almost stand still. I pray they would hear from you and sense that you're speaking to them. And we pray for impossible things to be done in the name of Jesus. Especially, we plead for the souls of those who don't know how sweet it is to know you as Savior. We pray you touch their hearts and change their eternity. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed together said, y'all, have you ever been in a one-sided relationship? Somebody who, when you text each other to go see a movie or go out to eat, you can talk about different options, but deep down in the back of your mind, you know you're gonna go to wherever they wanna go. You're gonna watch whatever movie they wanna watch. And they'll give you options, and you might weigh in, but you just know at the end of the day, they're gonna hear what you have to say, and then you together are gonna go to the movie they wanna see, even if it's one you've already seen four times, because they haven't. Have you ever been in a one-sided relationship where whenever you get together, it's always on their side of town? Like, you'll discuss options about where you can meet, but you almost just get in your car and fight the traffic because you know, we're gonna be hooking up at their house. Hooking up, you're married if you're hooking up. Meeting up at their house or their side of town. Have you ever been in a one-sided relationship where when they need help moving or when they need an early drop off at the airport, they have spectacular cell reception? But it's so weird how all of Verizon and AT&T servers seem to crash whenever you need to be dropped off at the airport, whenever you're asking for help or you're asking for something back that they borrowed. And when you meet them, you're like, hey, about that last week where you didn't write me back. And they're like, oh yeah, I wrote you. You didn't get it? And you're like, no, I got the bubbles. I saw the bubbles. I got the read receipt. But I didn't get any response until after I was already moved or after the flight. And they'll always have some story about like, oh, I texted it, but then I went to the dictionary to check the spelling on a word. I wrote it all out, but I didn't send it because I wanted my punctuation, but then somehow I forgot to send it. And you're like, okay, open up my thread and there's nothing in it. And you're like, uh-huh. Y'all, have you ever been in a one-sided relationship? Yes, no? Title of my message from this passage of scripture is this: why God refuses to meet you halfway. If we're honest, and we should be, I think sometimes deep down, we can have the nagging suspicion that to be in relationship with God at times feels a whole lot like a one-sided relationship. Where preachers like me love to get on stages like this and tell you all the things you should be doing. You should be reading your Bible. You should be tithing. You should not be cussing. You should do this. You should do this. There's a whole lot of things it seems like God wants from us. So we do our best to do that. We're trying to be honest. We're trying to have integrity. We're trying to be a good dad. We're trying to be a good businessman. We're doing all these things that supposedly God wants from us. But then we get into situations, if we're being real, can we be real here? Can we drop the, oh yeah, everything's so great? But if we're honest, Sometimes it seems like despite us doing everything within us to try and do all that God wants, sometimes he has no response when we need him the most. When mom's got cancer, and the marriage is on the rocks, when dad's unemployed, when our cousin's in a wheelchair from that car accident, when we have that prodigal son or daughter that we are praying for, we're believing God for. Sometimes on the cold linoleum floors of an emergency room visitor's area with the worst coffee you've ever had in your life, when you needed him the most, where is he? Why God refuses to meet you halfway? I think Abraham could relate to that feeling that many of us have felt. Maybe some of you are feeling even now. You see, he was called by God to a great sacrificial step of faith. Here he is living in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. He had it pretty good. He was worshiping the moon like a garden variety pagan. Ur was a swanky place. That's where they invented the hot tub, okay? So life was good in Ur. And there he was in his feelings. These are the jokes, people. What, Ravi didn't quote Drake while he was preaching? All right, fine. So he's more of a Beatles fan, from what I recall. So I know for sure Pastor Greg would have been quoting the Beatles. But there in Ur, God speaks to Abraham and says, leave your house, leave where you live, get out of there, get out of your country. I want you to move. I want you and your wife to move. Some of you know the story because Abraham said, where? Where are we going to move to? And God said, I'll show you when we get there. How do you pack for a trip like that? Imagine him explaining it to his wife. Hey, honey, we're moving. Where are we going? God says he'll show us when we get there. Which God? The idols? No, this was like the God who made the heavens and the earth. He spoke to my heart. He said we got to go, but he'll show us when we get there. So bring the parka and the bathing suit, right? It's like Chicago, the hottest I've ever been in my life and the coldest I've ever been in life, right? And so Abraham and Sarah unbelievably obeyed God. And God began making some crazy promises to them. You know, it's all in connection, if you've read the Bible before, to Israel. This great nation's gonna come from your family. You're gonna have many kids like the sand of the seashore. And out of that nation, out of that family, is gonna come a savior. It's gonna come a Messiah. He's gonna be like all of the Avengers rolled up into one, right? It's just gonna be this incredible, bigger than life person promised all the way back to the Garden of Eden, who's gonna come to crush the head of the devil, to kick Satan's teeth in, to open up peace and shalom on earth once again. This is all gonna come from your family. It's gonna be in connection to your kids, Abraham. So they go, they step out in faith, and they move. God shows them, okay, this is as far as you need to go here, and here they are waiting, and then God, all of a sudden, loses cell reception, or so it seems. Oh, here's the kicker. This whole family they're gonna have, they don't have any kids, and they're old. How old were they? Well, Abraham was 70 years old when they left Ur. And 5 years goes by, and God says nothing. They've left Ur, they're just waiting, waiting, waiting. They've gone halfway, but God's not reciprocating. I'm sure they were being faithful to do their part for the children to come. And they had the ultimate, if you want to talk about the ultimate trump card, I have a headache. Well, if you want people to go to hell, that's fine. So they had to be faithful. I'm sure regularly, Abraham was like, I just want to snuggle tonight. And Sarah's like, no, the fate of humanity rests in our bed. We need to do our duty. Alexa, play our lovemaking playlist. Right? You ever feel like you're cheating on Siri when you're talking to Alexa? I was disturbed when Siri said, I can smell her on you. I was like, whoa, 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 whoa. So 5 years of this. No baby, 5 years of this, no stork. And Abraham, it seems, has lost heart. And he comes to a place where he almost, you almost sense him getting ready to go back to Ur. At least I had a hot tub there. And that's when the word of the Lord came to Abram. And what he told Abraham is not, here's how long it is until it's going to happen. Here's when she's going to get pregnant. Here's what his name's going to be. He's going to have twins, and on and on and on. God says nothing about that. Instead, what does God say? Don't be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. Listen to me carefully. When you're confused by your reality, hang on to God's identity. That's what that's telling you. God doesn't give him any specifics about it. He just reminds him who he is. And let me tell you, with what you're going through, you're craving how God's gonna answer your prayers, when you're gonna get that job, what's gonna happen on the next scan for your cells, what it's gonna look like when Billy comes back to church. But you're worrying about specifics. God wants you to rest in his promises. God wants you to rest in who he is. God wants you to focus on Jesus Christ. God wants him to be enough for you. I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. That has to be the lens that you view life through. I have on the stage here two pitchers of water. And if you can see on the screen, this one is clean. It came from Arrowhead. I mean, if you pour this, well, here's the thing. This pitcher has water in it that was pulled from the lake here on the property. And you can see that there's all manner of disgusting everything in it. And if you don't think that's bad enough, let's make it a little worse. Let's throw some dirt in there. And you go, hey, which one of these would you want to drink through? Which one of these would you want to have in your cup? And obviously, everybody among us would clearly pick this one. But don't forget that appearances can be deceptive. Although this clear glass represents what we can see with our eyes is a much purer drinking experience, this one could easily be poisoned. This one could easily have bleach in it, and it would look just as good as it does. So at the end of the day, what we look at here, and this is Abraham looking at his life, and this represents Ur and walking by human understanding because that looks better to him. The truth is, this has good water in it. It just has good inside with the bad. And so what do you need? You need a filter. This is called a life straw. I think everybody should have one of these when they go out into the wild. And a life straw can filter out 99.499999% of anything that's dangerous or bad in any water supply. So even though this literally came from stagnant, still water, I have no fear to take. Oh, there's a bug floating in the top. But it doesn't bother me because I'm filtering out anything that could harm me. There was always good water inside this. It was just bad mixed in with the good. The key, listen to me, the key in life is not what happens to you. The key is what you filter it through. And what you need in life, you can't trust your eyes. This could be poison. You can't trust your eyes. This could be bleached. What God hands you is what's for you. You just need something to filter it through. And so when you're terrified, you have to put the filter of who God is. Abraham, you're looking at this, doesn't make sense. You're looking at this, this has no way out. But God says, I'm your shield. I'm your exceedingly great reward. And that then becomes what you can drink. That then becomes what's good for you. The bad is still there, but the good is in my body because the filter takes care of it. And when you lift up and you glorify and you exalt Jesus Christ, no matter what he sees fit to put in your hand, you can be sure that what gets into your heart, what gets into your body is exactly what you need and that he has a plan to prosper you. He has a plan for his promises to come to pass. And he never called you to understand him. He called you to trust him. He called you to obey him. He called you to worship him. If we have a God small enough for our mind, I submit to you, he'd be too small for our problems. And so we're just to submit and to obey, which is exactly what Abraham had to keep doing for the next 20 years. For it wouldn't be until he was 100 and his wife was 91 that then finally God would choose to bless their union and they would have this baby boy that would be the seed from which would spring forth the entire nation of Israel and ultimately Jesus Christ himself who would come to this world through the family just as God promised he would. Take this to the bank. God always, always, always keeps his promises. And so when you're scared by what you see, pull in his promises, filter life's brutality through his identity, because whatever you feel like I'm not today, I'm not wealthy, I'm not attractive, I'm not connected, I'm not able, I'm not healthy. There are 7 I am statements in the Gospels and 7 represents the number of totality, fullness, and completion. So God says to you, I am for whatever you're not. You can trust in his character, you can trust in his power, you can trust in who he is. When you are reminded by life's hardships of what you're not. So that is the first half of the message. If you like headings, if you like taking notes, above everything that I just said, you could write this down. When God seemed to be sleeping. When God seemed to be sleeping. Because for 25 long years, it sure seemed like God was sleeping. And sometimes we feel like God is sleeping instead of doing what he said he would do. But the truth is, he was capable of blessing Sarah's womb the moment he called them out, but they weren't ready for the blessing. How many of you know sometimes God is preparing you for what he's preparing you for? He's able to bless you right now, but sometimes we're not ready to handle it. We need that season of testing. We need that season of pruning. We need that season of difficulty. God often prepares his most trusted soldiers for their assignment by difficult years of testing. And you see that all throughout the scripture where he prepares us for what he's preparing us for. And the question is, can you be tested? Because listen to me, you can't be trusted if you can't be tested. And right now, some of you are being tested right now. And if you take the easy way out, if you take the shortcut, if you quit now when it's hard, you're not going to be able to experience and handle and walk in the fullness and the blessing of all that God has for you in the coming days, because right now you're shortcutting your spiritual development by bypassing yourself from the difficult days of training that God has you in even now. So that's the first thing we need to consider. When God seems to be sleeping, what do? We filter life's reality through God's identity. And we remind ourselves that he's our shield and he's our reward. No matter whether he's giving or taking, we bless his name. The second heading, and this is a 2-point sermon. So that means as I begin this point, we're about to land this plane, y'all. And for some of you, you're like, in Jesus' name, right? Because I'm hungry. The second thing I want to consider, and this is by far the more powerful part of the sermon, is what happened when Abraham was sleeping. Because we talked about what happened when God seemed to be sleeping. He wasn't, but he seemed to be. Truth is, he was working. He was watching. He was planning. But the second part, there's no question. What happened when Abraham was sleeping? And now we have to sort of clear up the confusion about this crazy, bloody, butcher shop type story where Abraham says, God, how am I going to know that you're going to keep your promises? And God says, bring me a heifer. It's got to be 3 years old. Bring me a ram. Bring me a dove. Go to your petting zoo. Bring all the animals. There's actually a petting zoo where I'm preaching at right now, so that's funny to me. I saw it when I was pulling in, and I thought of the story I was about to preach. Bring me the content of the petting zoo. All y'all vegetarians, you're about to be sick. Listen, God told Abraham, cut them all in half. And spread them out. Half of the sheep here, half the sheep there. Half the cow here, half the cow there. But not the birds. That would be just too difficult. They didn't have pocket knives back then. He was doing all this with a rock. Okay, so God was gracious because that would have just been messy. Okay, but once the animal pieces were all spread out, God and Abraham were about to walk down between the pieces. Now, listen, I know we had fun with it and we're like, what is this? When God said to Abraham, bring me a heifer, he would have known exactly what God was saying through that. Could I translate it for you to 2018 Illinois? When Abraham said, how am I going to know you're going to keep your promise? How am I going to know this is all going to happen? The equivalent of bring me a heifer would be this. Bring me a pen and call the notary. Call up the lawyer and have him get the contracts ready. You have to understand, being that they didn't have the court system that we do today to make sure there are punitive damages for those who violate a contract, they had to have some way to know the other party meant business and was willing to open themselves up to damages if they didn't keep their end of the word in a real estate transaction or otherwise. So what we're talking about here is what the Bible describes as cutting a covenant. And by the way, all y'all businessmen and women, if you've ever said, let's cut a deal, that phrase has its origins in this exact practice. Let's cut a deal. Cut the animals in half, half the animal here, half the animal there. In the middle is this whole path of blood. It's a runway of blood. And if you could believe it or not, if you went back to Abraham's day, this is what they did at weddings. How romantic. Hope the bride didn't wear white, right? Silence of the lambs all up in here. But actually, they were having in 3D reality what we say in verbal reciprocity. Till, say it with me, death do us part. This macabre symbolism was a way of teaching what we say as kids. Cross my heart and hope to stick a in my eye. What they were saying is, I mean business. Check this out. Back then, to cut a covenant with someone was to say, if I don't keep my end of the bargain, may I be torn to pieces like these beasts. And if you don't keep your end of the bargain, may you be torn to pieces. So when Abraham said to God, how am I going to know you're going to keep all these promises, heaven, everything you're saying, the Messiah, Jesus, salvation of souls, God said, bring me a heifer, we'll walk the pieces. And Abraham, if I don't keep my end of the bargain, may I be torn to pieces. As God, may I die. But Abraham, if you don't keep your end of the bargain, may you be torn to pieces. You have to trust me. You have to follow me. You have to believe in me. You have to be perfect as I'm perfect. Abraham agreed to the deal. The blood was all on the path. Abraham got to the back of the path and started doing some stretches for his quadriceps. Got to walk, got a fierce walk, got to get ready. He's ready. And the Bible says he fell asleep. You see, here's what happened. Just before Abraham and God began to walk, God made a deep sleep to fall over Abraham. And at that moment, a fiery torch and a smoking oven appeared next to Abraham. Two symbols, we don't have time to go into it, that speak of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Smoke, flame, oil. And these two, representing three, standing in the place of one beside him, walked the path all by themselves. With Abraham sleeping, God, for himself and for Abraham, walked the blood path alone. When it was all done, Abraham began to stir. No man can stay sleeping when there's a barbecue afoot, y'all. That's funnier than you responded. And he sensed, you know that disorientation when you wake up? What's going on? I was about to walk. What am I doing here on the ground sleeping? How long have I been sleeping? And then he looks around and he sees the charred meat. The blood's all been consumed. And he says, God, I thought we were about to cut a deal. I thought we were about to walk the blood path. And God says, it is finished. And he says, what do you mean? What do you mean? I got to walk this with you to keep my end of the bargain so you can keep yours so neither of us have to die. And God says, stop. Abraham already took care of it. Abraham says, when? And God said, I did it while you were sleeping because I'm not worried about my ability to keep my end of the bargain. But Abraham, her name's Hagar, Abraham. You haven't met her yet, but Abraham, you got bad days coming. You're gonna lie, you're gonna doubt, you're gonna fear, you're gonna walk in your fears, and you're gonna lead a whole nation of people that are gonna lead to a whole race of people. The world's gonna be full of people who are gonna have great hearts to do what I tell them, but are gonna be unable when it comes to power to do what I've called them to do. So Abraham, here's what God was saying when he walked the path by himself. He was saying, Abraham, I'm willing to be destroyed and be killed if I don't keep my end of the bargain. But like these animals, like these beasts that have been torn, he said, Abraham, I'm willing to be torn to pieces if you don't keep your end of the bargain. And because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Harvest Bible Chapel, I came here to celebrate that Jesus Christ on the cross walked the blood path for you and for me and for him. And every other religion in the world and every other way of thinking is different than this because it has us walking the pieces. It has us keeping the code. It has us doing the standard, but not Jesus, who was willing to be made sin for us on the cross so that if we simply rest in him as Abraham slept, if we simply believe in him as Abraham rested blissfully that day while Christ endured the terror, while Christ endured the darkness, while Jesus endured the separation, then we can be saved. Salvation is not by achieving, it is won by believing. One must simply believe in Jesus, God's Lamb who was slain for the salvation of the world. And you will be saved, both you and anyone who will call on him. And my prayer for this church in the coming days would be that you would see yourself as both the burning lamp and the smoking oven of this story. The burning lamp and the smoking oven. What do you mean? In Abraham's day, archaeologists tell us that burning lamps had four wicks, a wick that pointed to the north, a wick that pointed to the south, one to the east, one to the west. They were called quad lamps, and they stopped being used and built right after the time of Abraham. But up at this point, that's how lamps were. Four wicks. How many were there? Four. Now, the burning torch is not like the medieval torch that we would think of with the wood and the flame. The medieval torch was instead a device used by nomadic people to carry a burning coal from place to place. It was a fire pot. They would take a burning coal from the fire, rest it on a bed of camel's hair, and then lock it up where a leather strap allowed them to carry the ember from last night's fire to the next place where they were gonna sleep, where they were gonna live. Because of the fire pot, it was possible in that day for families to literally have burning in their oven a flame that lit their grandfather's home, a flame that cooked their great-great-great-great-grandmother's dinner. They could literally keep a fire alive and pass it down because of the fire pot from one generation to the other. And my prayer for you, as one season ends, 30 years of amazing, spectacular ministry, and another season begins, and batons are passed, and as God raises up another generation, and young men dream dreams, and young women come into their callings, and those who are older are celebrated for their wisdom and leaned into and venerated in a righteous way and looked to as an example, but motivated by their example, greater things are to come. My prayer for you is that this fire of the gospel, this fire of the Christ who would walk the blood path for us, not calling us to clean ourselves up to be saved, but calling us to believe in the one who did it all for us, who paid it all for us, who conquered death and rose to life and ascended as king forever and will one day return to this world as King of kings and Lord of lords, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is God, that we will not let the fire go out, but that to the north and to the south and to the east and to the west, we'll carry this message and carry this cross and carry this love and carry this life, and we will spend and be spent for the sake of the gospel.